Good morning. Before I get to our actual announcements, I would like to congratulate Laura Goines. She was married on October 31st in a desert in Nevada, and I applaud her. I don't know that I would have chosen a desert with my fear of spiders, which I told her, but it was a beautiful service, and I got to see pictures, and it was just absolutely lovely. I hope that you all will join us after the service today for our second Sunday luncheon. We will go straight up to Hollis Hall after the service, and then after the luncheon, we will have our Connections team meeting in the Martin House. This November, we are celebrating the life and mission of our church through our annual stewardship campaign. This year's theme is Faith and Love in Action, where we consider the ways in which we practice what we preach. In that light, I hope you will join us next week here in the sanctuary on November 17th as we have our Commitment Sunday. Now, we have some special things planned. We will remember our baptisms, and you are invited to bring your pledge cards with you, either in person or you can make those pledges online. It's just more dramatic when we all bring them forward together in person. So please come next week, and you will get to keep a memento of your baptism during the service. Do we have any other announcements for the good of all? Then, seeing none, as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship, the peace of Christ be with you all.
Good morning. Please stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live.
I will sing praises to my God all my life long.
Do not put your trust in princes.
In mortals, in your
Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob.
Thank you.
who made heaven and earth,
the sea and all that is in them,
who keeps faith forever,
who executes justice for the oppressed,
who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord will reign forever.
Your God, O Zion, for all generations.
Praise the Lord.
And let us pray. Gracious Lord, our labors are in vain unless you labor with us, O God. Continue to bless the work of our hands, that we might labor for the glory of your name alone. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let us confess our sins to the one who sacrificed for us and waits in mercy to forgive, praying first in silence. And together we pray. Dear God, you gave us your only Son, yet we fail to give you our best. You answer our prayers, even though we pray with a haughty spirit. You continue to bless us, even as we ignore those in need. Forgive us, we pray, and turn us towards you, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Christ, who is our high priest, made himself a sacrifice once and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, be reconciled to God, sin no more, and do all things for the glory of the one who made you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated, and I'd like to invite the children to come forward. Let's see. Can all of you see this? Mostly, I know the flowers are in the way for some of you. Okay. So, I'd like to talk to you all today. I'm gonna try to sit down on the floor. If I need some help, can I get some people to come get me? Okay. Thank you so much. Ooh. You like your backpack? Yeah. All right, so yes, we have a big Minnie Mouse backpack up here. And so I am going to be talking about some things today in the service that have been weighing on my mind, things that have been causing me to worry a little bit. And I wanted to find out, oh, you have chapsticks? I like it. Oh, you have a little cut on your finger, I see that. We'll take care of that later. So I wanted to know, what are some things that cause you to worry? What are some things that you worry about? I'm gonna see if I can hold the microphone and write at the same time. Okay, so sometimes you get worried if mommy says don't touch something that might hurt you? Is that what, yeah? Okay, so we get worried that we might get hurt. Yes, what else do we get worried about? What do we fret over? Yeah, so when we fall and get hurt, that makes us worried. Oh, you're worried I might drop the microphone. Yeah, sometimes I worried about that too. I'm just gonna put drop things because I'm great at dropping things. Sometimes when we drop things, they break. What else do we get worried about? What if what? Oh, that's true. So sometimes parents tell us not to touch things and we try to touch it anyway. Yeah. What else do we get worried about? Hannah, what do you worry about?
I worry about things.
You worry about things too?
Can I talk in the microphone?
You want to talk in the microphone?
Yeah.
Big surprise. Go for it.
Mom?
Yeah.
But also sometimes I get scared of monsters.
Yeah, sometimes we get scared of monsters. We worry that there's things out there that could get us.
Last night, Mommy, can I say something?
something? Well, let's give everybody a turn, okay? What else do we get worried about? Leif, what do you get worried about? You don't get worried. You're human. You've got to get worried about something. Do you worry about your spelling tests on Fridays? No? You worry about, thank you so much, Hannah. No, I'm just kidding. I love you. So, worried about tests? So I'm going to share some things that I don't think you all have to worry about, which is so good, and I'm so glad about that. But there are children, did you know? Hang on, let me talk. There are children that worry about things, not right now, not right now. Only one, last one, and then it's my turn, okay?
Mm-hmm. Sometimes last night in my dreams, that were zombies.
Oh, goodness. Yeah, we've tried not to let her see things about zombies, but yet we've got bad dreams, so we'll put that in there. I'm telling you, sometime y'all are going to wonder what it's like at our house. So you want to put that one in? You can put that one in there. Okay, one more. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, it's great when you're scared of monsters in your room to go to your mama. The mamas are great at getting rid of monsters. So are daddies. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay, so it's my turn now. My turn. Shh. I love you. It's my turn. So sometimes there are kids that get worried about things that we don't have to worry about. Like, for example, my turn. Shh. I love you. Sometimes there are kids who eat, I love you too, who eat all week at school, but they get worried on Fridays that they're going to go home and not have enough food at their house to eat. And so they worry about not having food. And then some kids at school, yeah, worry about where they're going to sleep because they don't have, you like that one? Yes, you can put that one in, Sadie. Yeah, some kids worry about not having shelter. You can put in the next one. This is going great. And some kids worry that they're going to get picked on at school because there's bullies. And so they worry about getting picked on. So we could keep going on and on and on, but these people are going to get hungry around lunchtime, and so we need to move on. But all of these things that we've put into this backpack are things that we worry about in life. Yep, all our papers and our worries. Yes, you can put those in. We didn't write on them, but you can put these in. Lavinia, you want to put one more in too? All right, you can both put in those last two pieces. And then Sadie, you can put it in anyway. This says I'm worried about the things I haven't said out loud. Okay. There we go. I wrote words on the paper. Okay. So these are the things that we get worried about. And Sadie, I'm going to ask you to be my big helper. So come over here, and we have this big Minnie Mouse backpack, and I want you, this is where I'm going to try to get up.
This is where I'm going to get up.
Okay. Okay, just wait. Just wait. You sit for a second. It's not your turn. So Sadie, I want you to take all these worries that we've talked about, and I want you to pick up that backpack and take it to the other side of the stage. Yep, go ahead. Here, just fling it over your back. You can put it right on there. Sadie, so just throw it right over your shoulder. You can't do it? So it's too heavy. It's too heavy. Okay, Haynes, will you try to help her? Lavinia, you can go help too if you want. Whoa, careful, don't knock stuff over. Good job. Just put it down over there somewhere. Phew, okay. that was a lot heavier than we thought it was going to be. That was just some little bitty worries in there. Shh, you can help. So here's the point. The worries that we have in our life can get too heavy for us to carry by ourselves, can't it? Yeah. So what do we need to do when those worries get too heavy? We ask each other for help, right? So we have people that love us, and we have a God who loves us that helps us carry those worries that we have in our life. Isn't that great? We don't have to do it by ourselves, do we? Would you guys pray with me? Dear God, sometimes I have worries that I cannot carry alone. Other times my friends have worries that they cannot carry alone. Give me the strength to help others when they need it. And give me the courage to accept help when I need it. In the name of Jesus, who uplifts us all. Amen. You guys were great helpers today. Thank you. You can go back to your places.
Bedtime stories had been read. Time for prayers. Now let me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep me fresh. Before I wake up, pray the Lord my soul to take. Stop. That was awfully fast. Let's try again. And this time, just have a conversation with God. Dear God, I know I'm supposed to hear you with my heart and not with my ears, but could you please speak a little louder? I can't hear you. I knew exactly what she meant. I confess that I have spent stewardship seasons not listening with my heart. To me, stewardship was fundraising. We talk about giving our gifts. We focus on the three T's of stewardship: time, talent, or let's try again, tithe, talent, and time. But a funny thing happens when we listen with our hearts. The whole concept of stewardship gets turned upside down. Have you ever thought that maybe stewardship is the gift? Not the gift we give, but the gift we receive. Consider, our tithes or donations address such things as hunger, mental health needs, poverty, racial injustice. And that's just a start. Maybe stewardship is the gift of being able to share and make a genuine difference in the lives of others. Sharing our tithes is faith and love in action. Our talent here inspires us weekly, whether it's from the pulpit, the choir loft, in between, or Walter Jones's vast broadcasting network. Many strong talents display themselves here. Vision and leadership. These traits and others are how we get things done on many levels. Maybe stewardship is the gift that elevates all these talents so that the sum of the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Sharing our talents is faith and love in action. Our time can be interpreted as the days, years, months, decades we function together as a church. Maybe it's more. Maybe stewardship is really a very personal gift of time. A time when we gather the harvest of our own lives, reassess what we've planted, decide what we want to plant before our gardening days are done. Maybe stewardship is about each of us making the time to take a long, deep listen with our hearts until the still, small voice of God becomes audible, personal, and inspirational. Sharing our time is faith and love in action. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I know I'm supposed to hear you with my heart. Please help me to calculate my abundance honestly so that I can not only give, but also invest in the lives of others for the betterment of all. Please help me assess my talents continuously so that I can always know the joy of truly sharing my gifts with others. Help me make the time to listen frequently so that I can understand and discern what is truly important in my life. And thank you, God, for the incredible gift of stewardship, a gift that translates into faith and love in action. In Jesus' name, amen.
I worry about public speaking, so I am grateful to the rest of you who share in the liturgist duties. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. By the power of your Holy Spirit, startle us with your word, O God, and awaken us to your truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ruth, chapters 3 and 4, which is beautifully depicted on the cover of the bulletin. Listen for God's word. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I hope that I never get stuck on a singular political soapbox while standing at this pulpit, but I have also never had a good poker face. There are many people in my life whom I love deeply, who are relieved by the outcome of the election on Tuesday. My respect and love for them has not and will never diminish. However, there are also many whom I hold very dear, who are devastated by the results, who fear the return of a dominant culture who is intolerant of anyone who does not fit the description of a WASP, a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. The number of people in this country that do not fit that description grows as quickly as their perception that they are no longer welcome in this society. I used to believe that this perception was inaccurate, that it stemmed from a long history of not letting go of past injustices. But in the last several years, I have been exposed to friends and colleagues who I would not normally have gotten to know well. I heard their stories, and being the empathetic person that I am, their stories sank deep into my heart. As I flip through my social media posts and read the celebrations and fears of so many diverse groups in my feed, I cannot help but feel torn apart as I try to fulfill Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." There will be a time for us to remember that God is in control and not to put our faith in princes. But for many, those words are premature. Grief needs to be given space to simply be before a person can move forward in their next right steps. So for those of you who are rejoicing or feeling relieved, I hope you will give room to your friends and family who just need time. For my part, I want to honor what each of us, where we each are, as we look to Ruth and Mark for guidance on how to move forward together. Ruth and Naomi were no strangers to political and national conflict. Judeans and Moabites lived next door to one another, just as Israelis and Palestinians do today, albeit without the access to weapons of mass destruction. They were on opposite sides of a political, religious, and cultural spectrum. Their lines were drawn in the sand, and those lines were rarely crossed. Yet Naomi and her family were driven out of Bethlehem, which literally means house of bread, because there was no bread in the land. there was a famine in Judah. So she and her husband and sons set off to the land of Moab. They became immigrants, strangers in a strange land. Last week, we wept with Naomi as she experienced the trauma of losing her husband and both her sons, and faced the grim reality of needing to return to her homeland with no promise of security. We also rejoiced with her when Ruth refused to abandon her in her distress. Our story of Naomi and Ruth continues this week as the two women journeyed back to Judah. At the time, women belonged to either their fathers, their brothers, or their husbands. However, there was a law laid out in Deuteronomy 25 that required the brother of a deceased man with no son to marry his brother's widow. The first son would bear the dead brother's name and inherit his property. In doing this, the brother would redeem the widow and her children, providing security for them. Naomi and Ruth had no one who fit that description, no one to provide for them. Though he was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, Boaz was under no legal obligation to take these women under his care. Still, Naomi instructed Ruth to go where Boaz was sleeping, uncover his feet, and lay down. This was a sign of submission. And Ruth followed Naomi's instructions to lie down at Boaz's feet. When he awakened, Ruth said to him, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread out your robe over me because you are a redeemer." He informed her that there was another relative that was closer relation to Naomi. That could have been where the story ended. "Sorry, lady, you're not my responsibility. I have my own family to care for. You should have thought about that before you crossed the border into Judah. Why don't you go back to your own people in Moab? We have enough to worry about here." It's a good thing that Boaz was not that kind of man. He instead took Leviticus chapter 19 to heart when it said, "When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the native born among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Boaz knew that if the closer relative wished to redeem Ruth and Naomi, he had the right to do so. However, if he chose not to purchase Elimelech's land and take Ruth as a wife, Boaz would redeem her instead. This was an act of kindness and hospitality on his part and showed his true character of putting his faith and love in action. The story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz is full of people selflessly restoring life to those who would be lost without the security of each other's company and support. In this story, there were systems in place that sought to protect and provide for the marginalized members of society, those who could not care for themselves. In the end, Boaz did indeed redeem Ruth, thereby providing security for she and Naomi for the rest of their days. In fact, he sired a son with her named Obed, who would become the father of Jesse and the grandfather of the future King David. This placed Ruth in the direct lineage of the coming Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth. Skipping ahead generations, we find Jesus sitting with his disciples in the Gospel of Mark, watching as the scribes were strutting about in fancy robes while the people lined up to put their tithes and offerings into the treasury. Jesus warned his disciples to be mindful of those in power who take advantage of the marginalized for their own gain. Unlike Boaz, who went above and beyond to take two widows into his loving care, these leaders would recite long, elaborate prayers in public to show how righteous they were, all the while they were devouring widows' houses. These people did not practice what they preached, nor did they care about the security of the most vulnerable. Even as he spoke, Jesus and his disciples watched as lines of people took turns putting their monetary offerings into the treasury. I imagine this was a grand, showy affair, since Jesus and his followers could easily see the amount that each person donated. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus taught that when giving alms, people should do so in secret, so that their left hand did not know what their right hand was doing. They should not blow trumpets and make a big show of it as the people did in the synagogues and streets. Well, here they all were, wealthy people putting in large sums of money for all to see. I imagine there were also middle-class people mixed in with the wealthy and poor that were mentioned in the story. Very likely their contributions were not as grand as the wealthy, perhaps a little less showy. And I wonder if they were careful to calculate how much they could contribute without risking the comfort and stability of their families. Sadly, that is a harsh reality for many low-income and middle-class families today, especially with rising inflation and grocery bills. Finally, Jesus noticed a single widow drop two mites into the offering plate. In today's terms, the value of those two small copper coins would be worth about a quarter of a penny, each being worth less than 1/8 of a cent. Jesus praised the widow for her offering, saying that she gave more than all the others, for that was all she had to live on. This should not leave us feeling a sense of pride in the generosity of the widow, but a sense of indignation and righteous anger. Reverend Dr. Roger Nishioka, a former Christian education professor at Columbia Theological Seminary and the current senior pastor at a PCUSA church in Kansas, says it this way: "We should be outraged by any system that appropriates the property of the poor and the near destitute in order to perpetuate wealth for the elite. We must be watchful when the systems that were designed to protect the vulnerable in society get set aside, when they benefit the wealthy and powerful. We must be careful of smooth-talking, well-dressed people in power who sound righteous but do not follow through in how they treat people. They talk of God and redemption, but they forego the greatest commandment to love their neighbors as themselves. They say that it is not their responsibility to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to welcome the stranger, to clothe the naked, or to visit with the sick and imprisoned. They say that the least of society should have been better citizens and can only blame their poverty on their own poor choices. Or better yet, they say that the problems that plague the least of our society are a direct result of the foreigners who cross our borders, glean from our fields of grain, then lay at our feet wanting handouts. I'm not a sociologist, nor a political analyst. I do not understand macroeconomics. I cannot look at the trends and statistics and predict what's coming next. But here's what I believe. There is a time to grieve, and that time looks different for each person. But then there is also a time to trust once more that God is in control. A time when we must put our own faith and love into action when our man-made systems fail to restore life to those who seek security. Friends, whether you are rejoicing or grieving, roll up your sleeves. We have work to do. Amen. Let us affirm our faith together using excerpts from a brief statement of faith. In life and death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in the one body of Christ, the Church. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of peoples long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily tasks and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus," with believers in every time and place, We rejoice that nothing in life or death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. Let us go to God together in prayer. Loving God, you never leave us alone, nor fail to watch out for our well-being, restoring us and providing for us. Because you are faithful, we come to you now to make our petitions known to you. We pray for our newly elected leaders at the local, state, and national level. May they be guided by your Holy Spirit to uplift the needs of the poor and marginalized in our communities. May they work together to find real solutions to the problems that plague the least valued of society, so that there may be truly justice for all who live in this land. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the church and its leaders in every denomination, that congregations will feel the call to tend to the needs of those most vulnerable in their communities. Where earthly systems and principalities fail, let the church rise up to be your light and love to a hurting world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all those who are cheated and abused, for those who continue to live under systems of oppression, for those who suffer in body and soul. Help us be advocates of justice for the powerless and agents of your restoration and healing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord, we each lift up to you now the prayers we hold secretly in our own hearts, for we know that you know all things. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom alone we find our hope, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, the Lord has blessed us richly. Let us give cheerfully what we have for the upkeep and uplift of God's kingdom.
Thank you.
Sorry, friends. Once it starts, I can't get it to stop. Let us pray. Almighty God, whether we have given from abundance or from little, we humbly offer these gifts to you. And for the glory of your name, through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, I hope you know that I love each and every one of you. God has shown us what is good, and what does the Lord require of us but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Therefore, go out into the world in peace. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And know that the strong, sure love of God, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the intimate, renewing presence of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and always. Amen.